It's always a special time to join our hearts in prayer together for God to move in our country, our world, our church, and especially lift up our church family that's struggling. Thank you for that this evening. If you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15 for our study tonight. And I hope you've been challenged. I hope you've been encouraged in different ways through this study the last days. And just some quick review. I'll be very brief with it. We've said that if the Lord sovereignly delays His coming, it's appointed unto men once to die, then the judgment. So, based on the timing of Christ's coming, that may be the next thing awaiting us is walking through those doors of death. For those who are in Christ, to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord forever, which the Bible says is better by far. For those who are not in Christ, to be away from the body is to be away from the Lord, we said in our study on hell and the lake of fire. To be away from the Lord forever, which obviously is great tragedy. Both the believer and the unbeliever are awaiting resurrection day, two different resurrections. We're not really going to talk as much about that tonight, but we will later on, the resurrection of unbelievers. The believer, of course, to life, ultimately on the new earth, the unbeliever, tragically, to death in the lake of fire. So two resurrections. The next event on the prophetic timeline, which we discussed last week, is the rapture. If the Lord, and He has said, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, my reward is with me." If He does no longer delays according to His timetable, then that would be the next event, an imminent event, right? Constantly hanging overhead, could happen at any moment, at a moment's notice. Jesus could come for His church. 1 Thessalonians 4 says this, "For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." We talked quite a bit extensively about the rapture, talked about some of the purposes of the rapture, which include these: to rescue the church, right? There is a judgment coming during the seven-year tribulation. So to rescue the church, to remove the restrainer. Remember, the Holy Spirit's at work in us, restraining sin in the world as we shine a light. When the church is removed from the earth, so will that restraining work of the Holy Spirit be removed, and Antichrist will present himself. That's for another evening. We won't go down that road tonight. Another purpose we stated was to reward the church. That's actually next week. That's our next study. One I didn't mention is actually our study tonight, to resurrect the church. It'll be the time when we receive our glorified, resurrected bodies. So that's where I want to focus our attention tonight. I'm sure most of you have wondered what the resurrection body will be like. Luke and I were talking a little bit before the service about that very thing. He was talking with his dad over the last week or so about that very thing. We often ponder that day when we receive our resurrected bodies. What will it be like? There's a lot of mystery surrounding the topic, but I think there are also some pretty clear clues as to what the resurrection will be like, what our resurrected bodies will be like. We might compare it to this. When Apple or Samsung announce a new version of the iPhone or Galaxy, let you all fight over which one's better there, maybe neither, okay? And they're coming out with new ones every other week. We can't even keep up anymore. But when there's a new version of the phone coming out, we're not totally in the dark, are we, about what the new version will be like? It'll be a lot like the old version, just better, hopefully, in the resurrections, like a broken record there. That was pretty good. In the sense of the resurrection, obviously, it will be better. But as far as the phones, we know it's going to be like the old version, only better. We don't know everything about the new iPhone or the new Galaxy until we experience it firsthand. There'll be some surprises, usually, with the new phone. There'll be some new features with the new phone. And so it is with the resurrection body. We don't know everything about it. But since we've got the old version, right, we're living in it tonight, we catch a glimpse, we have an idea of what to expect with the new version of the resurrected body. Likely some new features, some surprising enhancements, and we'll talk about some of those things this evening. So 1 Corinthians 13, as you're turning there, if you're not there yet, let me go ahead and give you our outline for the study this evening. First of all, the importance. Not alliterated this time. First of all, the importance of the resurrection. Second of all, the timing of the resurrection. And then we'll look at the nature of the resurrection. The first couple of points we'll move quickly through. That third one, the nature of the resurrection, we'll spend a little extra time on. So the importance of the resurrection, the timing of the resurrection, and the nature of the resurrection. So let's get started with the importance. 1 Corinthians 15, pretty common to hear this on Easter Sunday. We're not quite there yet, but it works a little bit early, where Paul lists seven different things that are true if there is no resurrection of the dead. So if there is no resurrection, if people are not raised from the dead, Christ included, then these seven things are true. And you'll be able to pick them up as we read down through the passage. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead, but He did not raise Him, and if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also, make sure I want to read that far. Yeah, verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. That's a rough little section of Scripture there, if there is no resurrection of the dead. Let me go ahead and give you those reasons, list them out here, why the resurrection is so important. Seven reasons. First, verse 13, if the dead are not raised, then Christ is not raised. There is no Easter celebration. He is not risen indeed if the dead are not raised. That means He's not the Son of God. That means that He's only a prophet, a good man, a teacher, if there is no resurrection from the dead. He has no power over sin and death. So if the dead are not raised, then Christ is not raised. And we've got serious problems as the church. The second one's found in verse 14. If the dead are not raised, then our preaching is useless. Why are we wasting our time, guys? Why did I study all afternoon? Right? Why are you here listening to me for the next 30, 40 minutes? Why are we wasting our time with preaching? Why are we attempting to grow in the grace and knowledge of someone who is dead, if the dead are in fact not raised? The third reason, also found in verse 14, is this. If the dead are not raised, then our faith is futile. Right? Christianity is just a crutch. Faith in God is just a way to get by in this world when things are beyond our control. Fourth, verse 15. If the dead are not raised, then our witness is false. So that means every time we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, we're lying. We're a bunch of liars. We're false witnesses if indeed the dead are not raised. Why share Jesus with the lost? Why send missionaries to the nations? Missionaries actually don't have beautiful feet. Right there, false witnesses, if the dead are not raised. Fifth, verse 17. If the dead are not raised, then our sin condemns us. Right? The wages of sin is death. And we're all headed for the lake of fire if there is no resurrection of the dead, especially the resurrection of Christ. Sixth, verse 18. If the dead are not raised, then our loved ones, those who've fallen asleep, our loved ones who've died before us, are lost forever. We'll never see them again. And then finally, verse 19, if the dead are not raised, our lives are pitiable. Right? We're a pathetic bunch. We're a gullible bunch if the dead are not raised. People should feel sorry for us for being tricked into believing a lie. That's hard to even preach, isn't it? Because it's not true, right? Those are difficult things to preach. Difficult, I can tell by your response, it's difficult to listen to. Let me sum it up. It gets a little worse as I put it all together. And then we'll move on, okay? So, if the dead are not raised, then Christians are a useless, ignorant, lying, lost, and pitiful group of people. It's true. If there is no resurrection, these things are true. But the dead will be raised. Christ has been raised from the dead. Paul tells us the dead can, in fact, be raised. And because of that, two things are true. And we praise God for these things. Look with me at verse 20 in our text. But Christ, notice the transition, the contrast. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So because the dead are raised, a couple things are true. Because the dead are raised, Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. We're going to celebrate Easter here at Johnston Chapel. You better believe it. So Jesus is risen indeed. He is, as He said He was, the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Him will live even though he dies. Adam brought sin and death. Christ brought life and righteousness. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Jesus paid it all on the cross. I apologize. This thing wants to be rubbing on my shirt. Hopefully we get that corrected here. All right. Hopefully we'll do better. So at the cross, Jesus paid it all. And then He secured it all at the empty tomb, didn't He? That's why we're celebrating here on next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. The resurrection is proof that Jesus is God. He is exactly who He said He was. The resurrection is proof that His finished work at the cross satisfied a holy God, satisfied the Father, His wrath, His justice against sin. And then it's also proof, Revelation 1, that Jesus holds the keys of death and of Hades. So Jesus paid it all on the cross. He secured it all at the tomb. And He keeps it all, doesn't He? He's ascended. He's at the right hand of God. He keeps it all there at the right hand of God. I love the great hymn, that great resurrection hymn, because He lives, right? God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. And love the chorus. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. Life is worth the living just because He lives. Because the dead can be raised, Jesus Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. That is the first truth. The second truth is this. Believers in Christ will also be raised from the dead. According to verse 20, notice Jesus is the first fruits. That's going to be important as we move through our study. Jesus is the first fruit of those who've fallen asleep. We keep coming back to that metaphor, don't we, in our study. To sleep in Jesus is a metaphor for death. It speaks of the dead body, not of the living spirit. The moment a person dies, that person's spirit is ushered immediately into the presence of the Lord. Where does the body go? We've all been there. We've all witnessed it. Sadly, the body is buried in the ground and in the grave. That's a temporary resting place where that body is awaiting a glorious resurrection to come. Think about a first fruit. Think about first fruits. The first fruits indicates that there is a harvest to come. There will be a harvest. Jesus, the first fruits. There's a coming day where our physical bodies will be resurrected to life just as Jesus Christ was on Resurrection Day on that Easter Sunday. Which leads us to our second thought this evening, the timing of the resurrection. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but if you recall, we highlighted a number of distinctions between the rapture and the second coming, because it can be confusing. And there is a lot of debate on this issue. We talked about that last time. We won't get into that again. But there are distinctions that we can make as we look closely at Scripture between the rapture and the second coming. Those two events will be separated by 7 years of tribulation. Rapture will mark the beginning of that time period. The second coming will mark the end of that time period. And we made these distinctions. Let me go ahead and just review those for you as we talk about the timing of the resurrection. At the rapture, Christ comes for believers, and I gave up scriptural proof for these things. But at the second coming, Christ comes with believers. So coming for at the rapture, coming back with believers at the second coming. At the rapture, believers are taken to heaven. At the second coming, believers are brought back to the earth. At the rapture, Christ comes in the air. At the second coming, Christ comes down to the earth. At the rapture, only believers see Christ, so far as we can tell from passages like 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. At the second coming, Revelation 1, all people will see Christ. After the rapture, another distinction, the tribulation begins after the second coming. The millennial reign of Christ begins. And then we said, lastly, there are no signs that precede the rapture. It is an imminent event. There are many signs that precede the second coming, that announce the second coming of Christ during the tribulation. Matthew 24 and 25, we'll look at those later, announce many things. Or many things announce the second coming. So with that in mind, the timing of the rapture, the timing of the resurrection is at the rapture, before the tribulation. When Christ comes in the air for believers to take the church back to heaven with Him before the great tribulation. So that gives you a timetable of when, if you're in Christ, you'll receive your resurrected body. Look with me at verse 23. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when He comes, those who belong to Him. Then the end will come when He hands over the kingdom of God to the Father, hands over the kingdom to God the Father after He has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. So Christ the first fruits. Not in the sense that Christ is the first one to be raised from the dead. Think about it. Think about the gospel accounts. Jesus Himself before His resurrection raised others from the dead. Lazarus would be an example of that. So that's not the idea there. What makes Christ the first fruits is the fact that He was the first to be raised forever, never to experience, never to taste death again. And we'll experience that same type of resurrection as well. His resurrection guarantees a resurrection harvest to come. And hopefully that's right around the corner for us. I want to repeat Paul's description of the rapture, since it is the timing of this event, and actually speaks to it. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And here it is, the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, those who are still alive and are left will be caught up. There's our word for rapture, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. So the dead in Christ rise first, their spirit returning with Christ, the body being brought up out of the grave, that reuniting of spirit and body as God always intended from the beginning, right? Body and spirit as He created man. They will be the first ones. After that, those who are living at His return will receive their resurrected bodies without experiencing death. Hopefully that's us. We don't cross our fingers, but hopefully that's us in this time of the church age. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if Christ came back for His church even tonight? Which leads us to our final thought for this evening, the nature of the resurrection. Like I said, I want to spend the majority of our time, or at least the time we have left, on this point. Two-thirds of Americans who believe in the resurrection of the dead do not believe we will have physical bodies. Okay? I don't understand how that makes sense, but it's what two-thirds of Americans believe. Believe there's a resurrection, but there's no literal, real, physical body involved. Isn't that a contradiction of terms? Just logic says that, doesn't it? Someone said this, that's like a sunless sunrise. Person makes a good point, a sunless sunrise. I think it's the misconception of our day, but even the misconception going back to Paul's day, a dichotomy of the physical and the spiritual, right? Somehow the physical realm is evil and the spiritual realm is good. We've been talking about this, haven't we, on Sunday mornings. The creation account blows that thinking out of the water, right? God created in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as we move through that creation account, God saw that it was good, right? His physical creation was good. He gets to the pinnacle, mankind, and He says creation is very good, right? So the physical obviously is not inherently evil. The physical can be good. The earth and the seas, the sun, moon, stars, animals, plants, mankind, that physical universe, all of it very good. I appreciated what Randy Alcorn wrote in his book on heaven. He illustrated it this way. Imagine a beautiful rose garden. This is good. Pay close attention. Imagine a beautiful rose garden. It's been perfectly designed and cultivated. But the rose bushes become diseased and the garden becomes a tangled mess. It is a sad, deteriorated remnant of the glorious garden it once was. We can relate with that, can't we? You may have one of those on your property. Okay? The gardener then determines to reclaim his garden. Day after day he prunes, waters, fertilizes each bush. When the gardener is done and the roses are thriving, beautiful and fragrant, is the rose garden the same as it was? Is each individual rose the same? Yes and no, Alcorn says. It's the same rose garden, restored to its previous beauty and beyond. Yet to look at it, it's hard to believe these are the same roses that were once a withered, tangled mess. Well, what a great illustration. And so it will be at the resurrection for us and this withered, tangled up mess. I'll point at me. I'm not going to point at you. I'll get in trouble. That's me. How amazing it will be to see that beauty restored, that rose garden, and to its previous beauty and beyond. Look at Paul's description. 1 Corinthians 15 again, verse 51. We're going to jump through the text a little bit. Verse 51. It's kind of that parallel passage with 1 Thessalonians 4. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing passage of Scripture that is. The resurrection, it is physical. Okay, again, this is logic. This is pretty simple. It's biblical, but this is also logical. When we say resurrection, we're talking about the dead, right? We all understand this. When we say the dead, we also know what we're talking about. We're talking about physical bodies buried in the grave. Since only physical bodies are buried in graves, then the resurrection has to be a resurrection of physical bodies. There's the basic logic of the argument. That is actually in agreement, obviously, with Scripture. Earlier on, Paul said this in verse 42, the body that is sown is perishable, and it is raised imperishable. But the language that Paul uses here in our text further down in verse 53 is very interesting. Notice, it's not that the perishable is replaced by the imperishable. It's not that the mortal is replaced by the immortal. Notice what Paul says, for the perishable must clothe itself. That's very different, isn't it? Not a replacement, must clothe itself with the imperishable. And the mortal, it doesn't say it exactly, but this is what he's implying, the mortal must clothe itself with the immortal. We understand what it means to clothe ourselves, don't we? I hope we do. We do it every day. I hope you do that every day. We understand what it means to put on clothing. We put pants and a shirt on our body, so it's easy for us to understand the language here that Paul's talking about, the putting on of the new, the imperishable, the immortal. The change at the resurrection is not a change from material to immaterial, okay? From physical to spiritual. We need to understand the change is a change in this way. A perishable and mortal physical body to an imperishable and immortal physical body, right? Both senses are in the physical sense. Listen to how Paul said it. Philippians 3:21. Jesus will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. John said it this way, 1 John 3:2. We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So that's why I said in the introduction, we have some idea of what to expect concerning this resurrection body. We're living in the old version. The new version will be like it. It will just be better and with some new features. In other words, I'm trying not to move too much because I'm crackling for whatever reason. In other words, there's a continuity, right? From our life here, our bodies here, to the intermediate state, which I'm not going to get into. We talked a lot about that. Rewind, and you can look at that later on. But a continuity to the present heaven, the intermediate state, and then a continuity on to the resurrected state and later on life on the new earth. So continuity is so important. I read it illustrated this way. This was so good. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. I think most of us have memorized this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Think about that for a minute. When I trusted in Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, there was a radical change in my life. I was different. Okay, and I know you could testify to the same thing about what Christ has done in your life. But in another sense, I was still the same Dan. Right? I went home from college, saw my parents, they recognized me as the same Dan. Though radically changed, though I was a new creation, I was still the same old Dan in some sense there. And I think the same is true of the resurrection. Our bodies, though radically changed, will be the same us. I'll be the same Dan. You'll be the same you, whatever your name is tonight. We'll be the same us. What makes you, you? If we think about that for a couple of minutes here, what makes you, you? Those same things will represent your resurrected body in the future. How about gender? That's God's design from the very beginning, isn't it? God made man in His own image, male and female, He created them, right? So that's part of God's good design from the beginning. There will be male and female in the resurrection bodies. No marriage, but male and female. Of course, we're the bride of Christ at that point in the future. We are now and will be when He returns for the church. How about physical characteristics? Okay? We often think about things in the sense of beauty, but we do so from the perspective of our culture, right? Things that are beautiful in America may not be beautiful in Papua New Guinea or Germany. I don't know, name whatever country you want to name. Beauty is so cultural in so many different ways. Physical characteristics. I don't think we're going to be sculpted supermodels and ripped bodybuilders, all of us there in our resurrected bodies. You know what I'm saying. You get what I'm getting at here. Fat is part of God's creation, is it not? Excess is not His plan. That's a problem because of sin and the curse. But fat in healthy proportions is part of God's good creation. So will it be in the resurrected body, I believe. So there's beauty in different weights, whether we want to admit that or not. There's beauty in different heights. I got the short jeans. Some of you got the tall jeans. That's okay. There's beauty in height. There's beauty in all the different skin colors in the world. And we look forward to Revelation. And you know where I'm going with this. The people from every tongue and tribe and language and nation, all celebrating, praising the Lord before the throne. So much beauty in the diversity of God's people that He created. So in the resurrection body, there'll be no insecurity, right? There'll be no pride in any way. Randy Alcorn said this, I really appreciate it. He said, "We won't wish we were beautiful. We will be beautiful." And he is right on with that statement. We won't wish we were beautiful. We will be beautiful. So appearance. How about personality? That makes you, you. That's not going away. The ugly stuff. I saw a couple of people say, ooh. Yeah, the ugly stuff's going to go away. But the good things about personality, no doubt, will stay. Our history. Our memories. These are part of who we are. Part of God's sovereign plan for our lives. Those things. There will be continuity there as we move forward in our resurrected bodies. Job said this. I didn't say this. Passions, skills, abilities. We could go on with numerous things that make us unique. Job said this. I myself will see Him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. You hear what Job's saying there? I myself. Me, Job. I'm going to see God. I'm going to see Him with my own eyes, me and not another. By the way, you won't be... I'm going to bring up some other notes. My iPad's about to die on me, which is fine. We'll make it work. There we go. We don't become angels, okay? You hear that a lot. I don't if I hear it out in public, I won't correct a person. If I know the person a little better, I will correct them kindly and gently. We don't become angels. Angels are angels. Humans are humans. Okay? We don't transform into angels somehow. No more disabilities. How great will that be? No more heart disease. I'll start hitting home here with some of these. No more asthma. No more diabetes. No more arthritis. No more cancer to speak of, which means no more death, right? Which is what Revelation 21 talks about. I love what Joni Erickson Tada says. She's been a quadriplegic since the age of 17. Suffered that in a diving accident. She said this, "Somewhere in my broken, paralyzed body is the seed of what I shall become." I like that. The seed of what I shall become. She continues, "The paralysis makes what I am to become all the more grand when you contrast atrophied, useless legs against splendorous, resurrected legs. I'm convinced that if there are mirrors in heaven, and why not, the image I'll see will be unmistakably Johnny, although a much better, brighter Johnny." And that is just so true. What a great perspective she has. I think most of us, if we're honest, we're anticipating the physical benefits of the resurrection. Why wouldn't we? We're all aging. I'm getting there with you. I'm not too far behind. It's been a rough year for me, to be quite honest. A lot of things I'm looking forward to physically. But what about the greater spiritual benefits of the resurrection body? No more sin. No more suffering. No more curse. No more temptation. No more lust or pride or anger or jealousy or division, to name a few. You can fill in the blank. Revelation 21:27 says, "Nothing impure will ever enter heaven, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Here's the amazing thing about it all. It's as good as done. In God's eyes, it's sealed. It's delivered. It's done, right? We think about Romans 8 and verse 30. It goes like this. "Those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified." Right? There's your salvation made righteous in Christ. "Those He justified, He what? He also glorified." All of those are past tense. "Those He justified, He also glorified." It is as good as done. You've got your resurrection body. Just got to wait for it a little while. But it's as good as done. How can we be so sure again? Because Christ, the first fruits, has indeed been raised from the dead. Just a few more minutes here and I'll be done. Jesus' resurrected body, in a sense, is a model for our own resurrected bodies. We already said, when He appears, we shall be like Him. Jesus will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. So in a sense, His body is a model for ours. The empty tomb is proof that the resurrected body of Jesus was the exact same body that died and rose again, that was buried and placed in that tomb and that rose again. If Christ was given a new and different created body, there's no empty tomb, right? His body is still in the grave. But that same body that died and was buried also was raised back to life. In Luke 24:39, Jesus said to His disciples, "Look at My hands and My feet. It is I," sounds like Job, "it is I myself," Jesus said. "Touch Me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Right? So Jesus showing, "It's Me. This is Me, flesh and bones." Jesus goes on, verse 43, He asks them, "Do you have anything to eat?" Jesus asked the disciples. They give Him a piece of broiled fish, and the Bible says He eats it in their presence, right? Jesus in physical, resurrected body, eating fellowshipping, showing himself to his disciples. So Jesus was still Jesus in his resurrected body. He could be seen. He could be touched. He could be heard. He had flesh and bones. He ate and drank. He wore clothes, by the way, in his resurrected body. I'm not going down that path. There's not even time tonight. But Jesus was clothed after his resurrection. Jesus walked the earth for 40 days in his resurrected body, recognized as a normal human being, a male, okay? He picked up relationships where they left off. Right? There's our continuity with Mary Magdalene, with Thomas, with Peter, right where things left off. Jesus is interacting, communicating, relating to them in the same ways. But some things were different, weren't they? Seems like Jesus could move through solid material. He could appear and disappear. He defied the laws of gravity at his ascension. He ascended up into the clouds right there before the disciples. Will we have those same capabilities? I don't know. He is the Son of God. He can do, could do even before that, walking on water. He could do supernatural things. So I don't know. There are obviously some mysteries there. Another question that often arises is, how old will we be in our glorified bodies? And this is where a few of you toss your pen down when I say, I don't know. I'm not sure. That seems to be a mystery. Will we be in the same phase of development? I've thought about this quite a bit. The same phase of development as Adam and Eve in the beginning, who were created perfect in God's image? Or will we be the age when we died? Will we relate to others as older than us and younger than us? I don't really have answers, but it's interesting to think about. There are some people who believe that children who have died will be children and will have the opportunity to grow up on the new earth, where lost opportunities will be restored for parents. That is a possibility. We don't know, and we speculate and imagine on some of these things. But we do know this: if Jesus is the first fruits, if Jesus is the model, then you will have a real physical body, flesh and bones. You will be recognizable. It'll be you. It'll be me. Your personality, all the special things that make you, you. There'll be a continuity of memories and of life moving on into the next life. We will eat and drink. This physical stuff gets pretty important when we think about the importance of just embracing here and now in our physical bodies, how special and important that is in relationship, to be able to embrace one another, to fellowship in those special ways in our resurrected bodies. We will be perfect, right? Physically, spiritually, just as God intended for things to be. So Jesus says, "Behold, I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me." To which I hope your heart cry out, even so, your heart cries out, even so, come Lord Jesus, even so, come Lord Jesus. Jesus, we do pray that this evening. We do believe you. Your return is imminent. We pray that you'd come back soon, that you would come quickly. Father, help us to be ready. Help us to be ready, to walk into your presence, like Enoch did. Help us to make sure our families are prepared, our neighbors are prepared, our co-workers are prepared. God, give us a passion and a heartbeat for evangelism and discipleship, so that when you come, we won't be ashamed. When you come, our community, our country can be ready for your coming. The world can be ready, the nations. So give us a passion for that this week. We thank you for just the joy and excitement it brings to our hearts. That's really the application tonight, Father. You know, just to build us up, to encourage us, to help us not to grow weary in well-doing, but to press on knowing everything will be set straight. We give you the praise, honor, and glory for that. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Thank you.